Good morning. We're continuing in our series looking at Jesus in the book of John. But before I get to the book of John, I'd just like to say that, reiterate what Jane said really, that psalm we sang, we read or read aloud, we can sing, whatever we do. Can I encourage you to, if you've never really thought about it, read it, and where it says me and my, put your name. Because that psalm is full of personal promises from God. And if you read it and put your name where it says me and my, I guarantee you'll be blessed. Because there are so many blessings in it. So I just encourage you to do that. I was blessed yesterday because as part of that contemplation on the psalm, we actually had a time to actually sit and do nothing for probably an hour. Well, there were things to do, but I felt God just say to me, sit still and listen to me. And I really felt at peace about this morning because I hadn't really got to grips with this passage and I couldn't see what God was really wanting me to say. But yesterday, it just came clear in that quiet time of listening to some music and not rushing around. And so it's been a real blessing, so I hope that it will be a blessing to you, and I hope that it will be an encouragement. But there are also quite a few challenges for us in this psalm, in this reading, John 12, verse 20 to 36. The title we have in our planning diary is The Grain of Wheat. And this passage starts shortly after Jesus has healed Lazarus. And the people are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And we start the reading where we are today. And it says, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who also was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But, you know, it's a bit of an odd way to start a story, isn't it? Who were these Greeks? We don't know. We have no idea. We don't know their names. We don't know necessarily that they came from Greece directly, but they were Greeks. And you have to say, well, why were they going to Jerusalem? Some of the theories were that this is an introduction to us that Jesus came for everyone. He came for the Gentiles, he came for the unsaved, he came for the non-Jews. But why would a non-Jew travel all that way to Jerusalem if they weren't a believer? And why would they go? Because it's very clearly, it says, they went up to worship at the festival. So an alternative theory is that they were in fact what are called diaspora Jews. These were the dispersed Jews of Israel. And you think, well, you know, we know from the stories we've read before, so many times people say, I want to see Jesus, I want to talk to Jesus. And he says, come to me. But this time it's totally different. It's almost like he ignores them. We have this where Philip and Andrew go. We don't know what they say to Jesus, but we can guess that it's probably something along the lines of, Jesus, there's some Greeks really want to talk to you. They want to see you. They want to know about. And they'd be enthusiastic. These people wanted to come to Jesus. And Jesus just doesn't tell them to go away, doesn't do anything. He just ignores them. And he goes on to actually start to talk about these words that we're coming to now. And he says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so we get that image of the grain of corn. If it's ground into flour, it can make a lovely loaf of bread. It can feed us for a day or two. But if that grain of corn is sown, in the sowing and being placed in the soil, it dies. But in that dying, it produces huge amounts of extra grain to be used and to sustain people. But what does that mean for us? What is Jesus saying to us about our life? And I think what he's doing is he's talking about our relationship with God through his son Jesus. If we reject him and simply stay in the world and don't take any notice of God, don't take any notice of Jesus, we're like that grain of wheat, corn, whatever. We live, but we die, and that is the end. Whereas if we actually give our lives to Jesus, give our lives to worshipping and serving God, then our life continues. We produce fruits, and then we can be productive and we can be worth things to God and to Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. When we become Christians, we're told we become a new creation. That means that there's changes in our lives. There are things we need to stop doing. There are things we need to start doing. There are things that we need to give up. And God has the power on the day that we accept Jesus as our Saviour to zap us and change us instantly. Wouldn't that be lovely? No, I don't think we could cope with it. But God is gracious and loving, and he allows us time to change. In the same way as the seed that is sown and grows into a plant takes time, God knows that in our new life we need time to grow and to develop. We need time to bear fruit. But the most amazing thing of that change is that not only do we have a new life in Christ while we're here, we have that eternal promise of an eternal life with him when it comes time for us to leave this earth and to die. So there's a challenge there, isn't it? Are we changing? Are we growing? Are we serving God? But then Jesus goes on in verse 26 to say, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. It's an amazing promise, isn't it? You know, when we're serving God, when we're following Jesus, he is there with us. You know, that can be in a time of fear. It can be in a time of pain. It can be a time of illness. It can be in all sorts of circumstances. Times of joy, times of blessing. But to know that Jesus is there, and he says here, I will be with you. And then the bit that really spoke to me was this one. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Do you feel honoured this morning? I read that and I went away and I thought about it and I came back and I thought again and I thought, God is honouring me because I'm serving Jesus, however poorly I'm doing it. You know, if you're serving Jesus, this verse says God will honour you. So my challenge to you this morning is, do you feel honoured? Do you feel blessed? Do you feel cared for? Do you feel loved by this Almighty God? And that just really sunk into me that, you know, in what way do I feel honoured? What am I doing that God wants to honour me? What are you doing that makes God want to honour you? And then we come down to earth with a little bit of a bump, because in the next verse, verse 27, we read, Jesus suddenly switches tack and says, but now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus is talking about his upcoming death. He's affirming to his obedience to the Father, to these people who are listening. And again, we don't know who they are. We can assume that they're the disciples. We know that there's certainly Philip and Andrew there. We know there are some Greeks there. And we know that Jesus was being followed by this crowd that went everywhere he went. So he's actually foretelling his death. But again, the last part of that, verse 28 of that section I read, Father, glorify your name. Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to die, glorify me. He's saying, my death is to glorify the Father's name. What do we think about the things that we say and do? Do they glorify God? Do we think that God is glorified in the things we do and say? I have to say for me, no. I fail miserably. You know. But then we get this amazing voice that says, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And that is in answer to Jesus saying he wants to glorify his Father by his death and his sacrifice. And the crowd heard it. And some of them said, oh, it's thundering. Others said, it's God. Others said, it's an angel talking to Jesus. But then Jesus says, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Jesus knew what was going to happen. They didn't. And this was a way of telling them that when his death came, it was to glorify God. Do we listen for the voice of God? Do we want to hear the voice of God speaking to us individually and as a church? Do we get confused and think it's a thunder? Do we get confused and think that that word is for someone else and not for us? Do we sit and listen? And then Jesus goes on to explain what is going to happen. He says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. Judgment would come on the prince of the world. He'd be driven out. Who is this prince of the world? It's the devil, the evil one. God is going to overrule and destroy the devil through Jesus' death and sacrifice. And how was this to happen? Well, we're fortunate. We have hindsight. We have the rest of the New Testament. We know what's going to happen. But he uses the phrase, when I am lifted up. And this can be taken as an indication of his impending death on the cross, where he's nailed to that cross and it's pulled up on ropes and dropped into a hole, and he is lifted up for everyone to see. And as he's been nailed to that cross and lifted up, many begin to realise who he was. And in Mark 15:39, we get those words which come, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this is the Son of God. There was someone who had been responsible, who had taken part in the crucifixion of Jesus. He'd been in charge. He'd obeyed orders. But at that moment in time, he realised who Jesus really was. By his death and his resurrection, the law was fulfilled. And the Messiah will reign forever. Because the crowd asked the question, we've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They still hadn't understood. And it took Jesus' death for people to start to understand, as that centurion did, as we do, as generations before and generations to come will do. But they still don't understand, because they say that the law says the Messiah will remain forever. And Jesus said, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where you are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become the children of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. They didn't understand. They didn't understand that Jesus was saying, look at me. Take note of me while I'm here, because I'm going away. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And that is true for the world we live in today. Many people walk in darkness. They live their lives and they're content. They will say, I'm happy, I do good things, everything's fine with me. End of story. But they are living in a darkness. The difference comes when we accept Jesus as our Saviour, as our personal Saviour. In that way, we are called out of the darkness of the world. We are called into the light of Jesus' world to make a difference, to bring that light into other people's lives, that they may see by serving, by doing things that others don't do, that we're different. There's something about us that changes things. But I think sometimes we actually become, in all of this, in some of the songs we sing and some of the things we hear and some of the things we read sometimes, we actually become a bit over familiar with God. A little bit over familiar with Jesus. You know, we read Jesus is a friend of sinners, but that doesn't stop us respecting him, adoring him, worshipping him. You know, sometimes we forget that the God we come week by week to worship is a mighty, powerful God. Awe-inspiring, overwhelming, frightening sometimes. When we read of things in the Old Testament of what God did, you know. And we almost sort of wrap him up and make him a little cuddly toy that we feel comfortable with. Because we don't want to hear the hard things that God says to our heart, to our minds. We just want to be comfortable. And we come back to that verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. Just a mind-blowing, I can't, you know, it's one of those thoughts you can't get your head round, that if I, Ron Storer, are serving God, Jesus is with me. You know, if John Bailey is serving God, Jesus is with him. Whatever name you want to put in the front, if you're serving God, Jesus is with you. All the time. Day and night. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't rest. He's there to support us, to love us, to care for us in times of need, but also in times of joy. When we're blessed, do we thank God for the blessings? Do we give him the honour and the praise for those blessings? And then again, there's that line that just kept blowing me away. My Father will honour the one who serves me. You know, we know he honoured Jesus because Jesus was obedient. He served his Father. He went to the cross. But the fact that the same God honours us, whatever our name, whatever our situation, if we are serving him, God is honouring us. And that just kept coming back to me time and time again over the last few days, and yesterday particularly when I was reading this again. God sent his Son to die a terrible death. For me, for you, for everyone who is around. But it's our choice whether we accept what that death meant. That death meant that we were forgiven. We had a way of being drawn to God. We had access to the Father. And through that access, we are forgiven. And sometimes as Christians, in our changed life, when we become Christians, one of the hardest things we have is to forgive others. We're quite happy to say, thank you, Lord, you forgave me. And then somebody does something and it's ever so hard to forgive them. It really is, isn't it? And I publicly apologise to Jane, because yesterday we did an exercise where they said, come and look at all these photographs and pick the one that sums up where you are this morning. And Jane picked my photograph. And there was that moment, little spark of, you know, the old Ron Store came out and a bit of anger was there. You know, that I got my eye on that photograph. But do you know what? It was a blessing. Because I'd looked at that photograph as soon as I saw it on the table and thought, that's mine. But I wasn't going to be the first person to pick a photograph up. But then I picked up a photograph that I wouldn't have probably looked at before. And that photograph, that picture, actually spoke to me during the quiet time. Probably a lot more than if I'd picked the one that Jane did, but I trust it blessed you, the one you had, Jane. You know, so easy we can drift in to the wrong way of thinking. And we need to be conscious all the time that we're serving God. My thoughts at that moment weren't honouring to God, but God honoured me by showing me some new things in the picture I did choose. So my challenge to you is, where are you in your new life? Where are you walking with Jesus? Do you know Jesus walking with you? Are you conscious of him with you? You know, we all find it easy to pray when there's a problem in our lives. But we don't always find it easy to pray when life's bubbling along quite happily and everything else. But Jesus is with us every step of that way. In the good times, in the bad times, in the sad times, in the happy times. So the challenge is, where are you walking with Jesus? And are you conscious of Jesus walking with you? And know that God is honouring you in your walk with him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for these words. Lord, I pray that we would not be like a seed that just dies because it is used up, like those who live in the world but do not really live. Lord, may we be people who give our lives to you. And through that giving to you, Lord, we receive so much more back. We live a life in this world, but we have the promise of an eternal life, a life to come, a life that you bought for us by your death on the cross. So, Lord, we just lift one another before you. Enable us to love one another, to care for one another, to care and love those who we find loveless and difficult to care for, difficult to love. You didn't turn people away, Lord. You went to the leper. You went to the poor. You went to the sick. You went to the needy. You went to those who rejected you. Lord, give us that heart and that spirit that wants to do the things that you did and that you want us to do in our lives, so that others' lives may be changed. They may move from the darkness into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just ask all this, that through it you would be glorified, you would be lifted high. And we are trusting in you, Lord, to do that in our lives and in the lives of this church, for your glory, your honour, and for your praise only. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. There may be some things there that you're not totally comfortable with. There may be some things there that are new and you want to talk about them. There'll be members of the prayer ministry team in the corner. There's Ian's here. And there are other members of the prayer ministry team. So just feel free to go and talk about it. Don't ignore if you've heard God saying something to you this morning. We're going to sing now with The Days of Elijah.